Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, or in your Bible app to John chapter 4. We're continuing our series on The Weary World Rejoices, and this morning I will speak to you about how Jesus meets us in the weariness of our sin. I don't know about you, but I often have trouble rejecting or pushing aside dessert. I don't know if you're like me, but often, even though I don't save room for dessert, there always seems to be some sort of room for it. And we just seem to sort of crave those sugary foods. I kind of went into, I went down the rabbit hole this week looking into sugary foods, and I ended up looking at the World Health Organization, the NIH, the American Heart Association, and I found that they all say that Americans are consuming 3 times the recommended amount of sugar daily. And it's about 77 grams of sugar if you want to count it on your own, but this amounts to about 60 pounds of sugar a year. It's a lot of sugar, and children who are much smaller than adults are consuming more than adults. They're consuming about 65 pounds of sugar a year, which is a lot. But we seem to always want it. We seem to always crave it. And sugar is just in everything. As I looked it up, it's in over 75% of our packaged food. So it's everywhere. It's very easy, and it subtly can, your grams can sort of build up over time without you even thinking about it because it's everywhere. Now, I don't think there's anything more upsetting than someone telling you you're eating too much sugar. It's like, I can see your faces. It's, some of you are like, don't take my sugar from me. But that's because we crave it, and there's a reason for that. I told you I went down a rabbit hole. There was a study done in the Journal of Nutritional Neuroscience entitled Implications of an Animal Model of Sugar Addiction, Withdrawal, and Relapse, in which they tested the effects of sugar on rats and found that the addiction, withdrawal, and relapse of sugar is similar to that of other drugs of abuse. So not only is it hard to avoid, but it's also hard to let go of. And it seems like if you really crave sugar, you're sort of in this cycle of always wanting it. And why do I bring this up? Because this is strikingly similar to sin. What the Bible calls sin is everything that goes against God's will, everything that goes contrary to what God has made good. And while sugar in excess can harm us physically, sin in even the smallest doses can destroy our souls eternally. It's like from the moment we're born with some sort of spiritual heart disease. And sin can be blatant, it can be overt, you can see it, or it can be subtle because it's in everything and everywhere. So much so that because we can't get rid of sin on our own, we attempt to normalize it. And we may even get upset when someone tells us that this is not the way things were meant to be. And in our passage this morning, we're going to meet a woman whose sin had become a normal part of her life. So much so that even today, many of us know her not just as the Samaritan woman, but by her sin of having cohabited with many partners, with many men. Her sin was the cause of great guilt and shame. She had been weighed down and even wearied by it, but we will also meet a Savior who was willing to meet her in the weakness and the weariness of her sin in order to offer her a way out. And even today is still meeting us. So the question we're going to be considering this morning in our short time together is how does Jesus meet us in the weariness of our sin? That is our question. Well, I'm going to be reading the first 6 verses of John chapter 4, and then we'll go through verse 26 together. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside a well. It was about the sixth hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that it is true in all that it says about you and this world, Lord. And I pray that as we hear your word preached this morning, Lord, that you would come into focus for us and that we would come to see you for who you are, a God who meets us in the weariness of our sins. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. Excuse me. So how does Jesus meet us in the weariness of our sins? So the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus himself was wearied, but waiting. It says so right here in verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside a well. Jesus was tired. He had just traveled roughly 60 miles on foot, presumably. And it's around the 12th hour of the sixth hour of the day, which is around noontime. So he's not only tired, he's hungry, and he sits beside the well as his disciples go and buy some food, and he's waiting for them to come back with their grocery bags of pita and hummus or whatever they might have been eating in Samaria. And he sits down beside a well, and he waits. And the person that he's waiting for is not who you would expect. Not only is he waiting, but I just want to go back for a second to talk about his weariness, because this isn't the first time that the gospel writers tell us about Jesus' humanity, that he ate, that he drank, that he slept, that he grew weary and was every bit as human as we are. This is what we celebrate during the Advent season. As Chris was praying earlier, it's the incarnation of Jesus, that he became incarnate, that he came in carne, or meat, or flesh. And as flesh, he experienced all that flesh experiences, including what we're going to be talking about today, the temptation to sin, although the Bible makes clear that Jesus never sinned. Therefore, that's what Hebrews 4:15 tells us, that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness because he was tempted like us in every respect, in every way that we're tempted, yet he was without sin. And so knowing what we go through as humans in flesh and sympathizing with our weakness, this weary traveler, sits beside the well and he waits for a woman that we would not expect a Jewish rabbi to be waiting for. So John makes clear in verse 9 that Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with one another, and there's a long history there that we don't have a lot of time to go into, but Samaria was typically a place that Jews would avoid on their travels. Some would even cross over the Jordan and travel up the east side of the Jordan in order to avoid entering Samaria and becoming ritually impure. And so they would avoid it altogether, and Jesus decides to pass through it. And not only that, but there was a rabbinical law that said that rabbis, who Jesus was, should not have any dealings with women in public, let alone someone who wasn't his wife, especially not someone who was a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus, knowing where he is, knowing who this woman is, knowing everything that she's ever done, decides to sit by a well and wait for her. So how does Jesus meet us in the weariness of our sins? Well, the first thing we see is that knowing our deepest weakness and experiencing himself the weaknesses of the flesh, he waits for this woman. Maybe this is where you're at this morning. Maybe you're sitting here thinking that you're not worth waiting for. If Jesus knew the things that I did, if Jesus knew the people I've hurt, if Jesus knew the thoughts in my mind, the things that I play over and over again, sometimes intentionally, he would want nothing to do with me. And honestly, he should have absolutely nothing to do with us, being the holy and perfect and pure person that he was. He had every reason to leave us in our sins, eternally separated from God. But the absurdity of the incarnation is that God was willing to take on flesh, experience all the trials, the pains, and sufferings that we experience as human beings, even enduring temptations, and then take upon the guilt and shame of our own sins upon his body, and then pay for our crimes, pay for our infractions. We were not worthy of that. And yet, because of some incomprehensible love that we've been speaking about in Ephesians, he saw you as worth it. And even now, the Bible tells us, Jesus is still waiting for you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that the reason that the Lord has delayed coming back for his church is not because of some slowness, as we would count slowness, but because he's waiting. Because he is patient, waiting for those who do not know him, who know that they are sinners in need of grace and salvation. He's waiting for them to come to him so that he can offer them life. Like he offers this woman here. Look at verse 7. He says to this woman, "Give me a drink." Now, we already mentioned that this would have been completely out of the norm. It's kind of like going down to Gravoy in St. Louis and sitting on a milk crate waiting for a drug addict to come by and say, "Hey, can I get a sip of your bottled water?" Like, who does that? Jesus does something like that. And the woman knows this because she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus wastes no time getting at what matters. He says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is ultimately saying that he is the gift of God. He is that gift that we're waiting to celebrate at Christmas, and he's able to provide for her in ways that no one or nothing in this world ever will. And she's curious. She responds, "Sir." I mean, notice how polite that is, right? "Sir." And notice how, to her, Jesus right now, at least at this moment, is just a man. He's just a sir. He's just a weary traveler. But her, as she begins to recognize her own sin, will realize that her progression of who Jesus is, or Jesus, will begin to come into focus for her. She asks, "Where do I get that living water?" Because, I'm paraphrasing here, you know, sir, she says there, "that this well has been here for centuries. And we've come to this well over and over, sometimes daily, to get our drink of water, to be refreshed. And this well was dug and given to us by Jacob himself. Are you greater than Jacob?" The irony of that question is that Jesus is greater than Jacob. And he doesn't even answer her question. Instead, he sort of riffs on the scene that's in front of him, this woman gathering water at the well, knowing who she is. And he says to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus really wants her to see what he's offering. You can keep coming back to this well and drinking and then thirsting and then coming back and drinking and thirsting, but I have a water that will quench the deepest longings of the human soul. Jesus seems to be drawing on some Old Testament images here, looking at Jeremiah 2, verse 13, where God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, Jesus is saying, or God is saying there, in forsaking me, the very source of life, you have attempted to find life in all these other things that cannot hold life. And you try to put some sort of life into these cisterns, but they're broken, so it just sort of flows right out. It cannot hold life. The actress for the new Black Panther movie, Letitia Wright, she has a testimony on YouTube. It's actually for the YouVersion app of the Bible that's on our phones, most of us. And she talks there about how when she started acting, she started getting notoriety. And when she started being noticed, she just wanted more of that. And she noticed that she just kept wanting more. And then she got money, and she wanted more. And she says that she was not satisfied, no matter how much notoriety she got, no matter how famous and how much money she had, she was not satisfied. And she was beginning to spiral into some sort of depression. And then out of nowhere, a friend calls her and says, I felt God tell me to call you because I don't think you're well. But let me tell you about Jesus. And from what I understand in her testimony, she's been a believer since that time. And that's how Jesus meets us when we realize that all these things that we try to put our faith and trust in to satisfy us will not satisfy us because there's a longing in our soul that can only be met by God Himself. He is the only fountain of life. And he also draws on another image here from Isaiah 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And Zechariah 14, 8, on that day, on which day? Maybe this day here that we're reading about. Water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And here Jesus is offering this water of salvation, this water of life to this Samaritan woman. He wants her, and she wants to have what Jesus is offering. In verse 15, she says, Sir, again, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. It's sort of like she's saying, Sir, you're right. I'm tired. You've hit the nail on the head. I'm weary of the cycle that my life has become, of putting my trust and looking for my satisfaction and all of what life has to offer in these things that life offers, and yet I don't find life in it. Please give me this water that you speak of. And that's how Jesus meets us in the weariness of our sins. Not only does he wait for us, but he offers us living water. Jesus gets at, in this moment, exactly what's underlying our sinful patterns. William Cook puts it this way, that most people spend their entire lives seeking that one person or thing that will quench their thirsty soul. Often they seek for it with the many good things that life has to offer, like family, friends, and career, but none of those things were ever intended to fill the longing of the human heart that can only be filled by God. This woman had sought to fill it with relationships with men, but none ultimately satisfied, and her heart was dry and parched, and she must have felt lonely and ashamed. And is this where we are this morning? Have we been drinking from all the wells that life has to offer, and yet we're still thirsty? We're trying to satisfy this thirst that we can't quite put our finger on. Jesus tells us that you will not find satisfaction in those things. Those wells will leave you in a dry and parched well of your own sin, unable to draw yourself out. But that is exactly where Jesus is not afraid to go. And that's exactly where Jesus meets this woman in our in our passage this morning. As a matter of fact, that's exactly why Jesus came. In Luke chapter 5, we read that the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Could you imagine if they would have seen Jesus with a Samaritan woman who was known for having cohabited with multiple men? You call yourself a teacher? How could you be seen with that sinner? And Jesus says to them, those who are well, as in you guys who think you're well, he's saying to the Pharisees, I'm not saying that to you, Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus in our passage is doing exactly that. He's going directly after this woman's sin in order to draw her out of her own dug well. That sin that had become such a part of her life that it might have almost seemed normal. She says in Jesus says to her in verse 16, in order to draw her out, he says, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman says, I have no husband. And I could imagine Jesus at this moment with like the most tender, loving eyes this woman had ever seen from a man. Maybe the first time a man had looked at her without lust in his eyes, saying to her, "What you're saying is true." And then even maybe tears in his eyes because he's thinking of this woman's sin, this woman whom he loves. "What you're saying is true because you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you're now with, that man that you woke up next to this morning, he's not your husband. What you're saying is true." This woman must have felt exposed. But in pointing out her deepest sin, Jesus begins to come into focus. Because there she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Notice how she's gone from, "Hey, you're just this weary traveler, you're just this man," to now seeing, "Oh, maybe you're more than a man. Maybe you're more than just some spiritual guru. Maybe you're more than just some good teacher. I perceive that you're a prophet." But then she quickly switches the subject. Right? She sort of covers up because of the guilt of her sin, because of the shame that has weighed her down. She brings up some sort of worship controversy that existed between Jews and Samaritans. In verse 20, you see it there. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." But Jesus isn't going to let it go. It's actually, he takes what she's saying and he tells her exactly what she needs to get out of this well. He tells her, "Woman, the hour is coming where it won't matter geographically where you worship." Like, I'm telling you, like, you don't worship what you know, because as Samaritans, you only have the first 5 books of the Old Testament. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So you can't know what you're worshiping. That's why worship is right now at this moment from the Jews, because they've had the full revelation from God. But the hour is coming, he's saying. As a matter of fact, woman of Samaria, the hour is now. The hour is here, standing right in front of you, where you, a Samaritan woman, can be washed clean of your sins and truly worship the true God. So how does Jesus ultimately meet us in the weariness of our sins? Not only does he wait for us, not only does he offer us living water, but he offers us true worship. True worship. Pastor Chris last week was mentioning an undeniable fact that we all worship something. And he mentioned Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, in which Tim Keller underlines the empty promises that come from sex and success and love and money and power. We think that if we had those things, then we'd ultimately be satisfied. But it's sort of like having a cup that we keep sipping from and getting thirsty, and then sipping from and getting thirsty, and coming back until we realize that the cup is empty and we're still thirsty. But since Jesus came in the flesh, beloved, the hour is now where you can worship the true God, because he has offered us living water and you will never thirst again. But the sad reality, if we're honest with ourselves, even as believers, there are times in our lives, or even a long portion of our lives, it's almost become normal that we've struggled with ongoing sin. And we wonder, how can we break that pattern? If we've drank living water, how is it that we're going to get out of this habit that we just seem to keep coming back to, kind of like our desserts? That may be a question that you're asking this morning. James, in chapter 1, verse 14, he gives us sort of this cycle of sin, how it comes about. He says, But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And it's sort of like this cycle that happens when our desires end up in death. So how can we break that cycle? Well, the writer of that Rutgers article that I was mentioning earlier, he says that since many Americans may be experiencing compulsive cravings towards sugar due to addictions they never knew existed, breaking those habits could make avoiding junk foods in the future easier than ever. But the question is, how, good sir? How do you break that habit? He doesn't actually tell us how to break that habit of craving sugar over and over and over. But here, Jesus tells us how to break the pattern and the cycle of sin. And he tells us, as he points out this cycle in the Samaritan woman's life, that it's about true worship to the true God. It's actually in this conversation about worship that Jesus fully comes into focus for her, where she goes from sir to then prophet to then thinking about the Messiah. And it's right there in this conversation of worship that Jesus, for the first time and the only time until he's questioned before his crucifixion, says and admits that I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. Friends, if you've struggled with sin, then Jesus tells us to worship the Father, because the Father sent his Son to seek and save the lost. If you struggle with the guilt and the shame of your sinful patterns, Jesus here tells us to worship the Father, because the Son, who knows your greatest weakness, gave up everything for you. Through worship, you break the pattern, because in worship, you leave no room for anything but living water. It's actually in your worship that you will see Jesus for who he is, this weary traveler who waits, the Son of God who offers living water, and the Messiah who gave up everything to present you blameless before the Father. This Samaritan woman, when Jesus finally comes into focus, she actually leaves her jar behind, and she runs off to tell everyone who she's met. And when they all come to see for themselves, they are the ones who say for the first time, these Samaritans, in verse 42, we've seen for ourselves that you are the Savior of the world. And my question this Advent season is this who you see? Like the song says, do you see what I see? And if it is, then come. Drink of those living waters, and let us adore him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given up everything in order to come here and give us who were thirsty and looking to be satisfied in everything but you a way to come and draw from the wells of salvation. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we think through this during the Advent season, that you would come into focus and that we would have a greater desire to worship you, the true gift of God, who has come into this world to deliver us from the grasp of sin and death. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.